So last Sunday morning, we were talking about the cost of Christmas. And this morning, we're talking about the call of Christmas. What is the call of Christmas? What is Christmas supposed to encourage us to do? What is Christmas supposed to mean in our lives? Is it just something that we look forward to and then are glad that it's over every year? Or is it something that should inspire us to live differently, to be different in a world that is very dark and confused? Well, I would suggest that there are three things that should inspire us to live differently. And before we get into that, let's ask God for His blessing on our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the great benefit of looking back on the cross, of recognizing that Christ came to call us into new life, to call us out of what the world thinks is fun, to call us out of what the world is so enamored by, to seek things that are above, not things that are on the earth. And Lord, we pray that You would give us a heavenly perspective as we look at the call of Christmas this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that we recognize about Christmas is that it is a celebration of the truth that God is with us. God is not a far-off, unreachable, unapproachable entity, but rather God is with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the prediction from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being translated means God with us. So when we look at Christmas, we recognize that Christmas is the time in which God entered into our experience. God entered into humankind and became one of His creation. And that we don't have to wonder what God looks like, because we have seen in this world, through Scripture, what God looks like. Now, we don't know what Jesus looked like physically, but we know what Jesus would do. You've heard the question, what would Jesus do? That's a great question to ask. And we know what Jesus would do. As we read through the New Testament, we find the example of Jesus set forth for us so clearly as to how He acted. The things that He prioritized, the things that He did, were of great clarity. But just saying that God is with us is, for a lot of people, just kind of like saying God bless you after somebody sneezes. It doesn't really change anything. And you might be in the boat that Gideon was in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 13. And Gideon said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." There are many people that feel that way. If God is with us, why is the world so messed up? If God is with us, why am I suffering? If God is with us, why are all of these things happening? Well, I would suggest that essentially there are three different causes, three different explanations for trials, for tragedy, for difficulty in the life of an individual. Number one is that we are substituting knowing about God for knowing God personally. Because once we trust God, we can trust in Jesus Christ to make us ready for heaven, to be one of God's people. And as such, we know that nothing can happen to us that is not in God's control. Nothing can happen to us that is not allowed by Him. But if you just know about God and don't have a relationship with Him, then you're subject to all of the problems and failings of a sin-cursed world just like everybody else is. So the first reason why you might be able to say, well, where is God if God is with us? Is that you don't know God. You might know about Him. You might have been to Sunday school. You might go to church. You might have different reasons for thinking that you have good standing with God based upon your church attendance or you're a good person. But there's a difference between knowing about someone and actually having a relationship with them. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do, is to allow us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. To not just know about Him, but to know Him personally. The second reason why these things might be happening and we might be asking, where is God if God is with us, is that we might be, although we know God, we have a personal relationship with Him, we might be running from God. That is a condition of many Christians. I think the best example from the Bible of someone running from God is that of the prophet Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah and the whale? Jonah was a prophet. He knew God. He was chosen by God to be His mouthpiece, to tell people what God wanted for them. But God asked Jonah to do something he didn't want to do. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, a group of people that were evil, horrible, and Jonah wanted nothing more than for God to judge them, and yet God was going to save them, and Jonah knew it. If they knew the truth about God and His long-suffering and care for them, that they would turn from their ways and serve God, and he didn't want that. And he ran from God. And I think he got Jonah's attention, don't you? Could it be that why these things are happening is because we're not underneath of God's protective umbrella of being in His will? We're running from God, trying to do our own thing, or running from what God has asked us and calling us to do. A third thing that could be happening is that God is preparing us for further ministry. You know, I don't think there are too many Olympic athletes who just wake up one morning and think, you know what, I'm going to be an Olympic swimmer. I don't know how to swim or anything, but that just looks like a fun thing to do. No. The ways that people prepare for the Olympics is by pain, by hurting, by suffering. And we have an opportunity, as we go through the trials and tribulations of life, to treat those as a way in which God could be preparing us for further ministry. Because the things that we experience in life, we can be bitter about them, we can be upset about them, or we can recognize that God might be bringing us through those events in order to help someone else in the future. Remember, God had promised us that He was going to be with us through the valley of the shadow of death, not around it. So as God goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death, maybe that is for the purpose of preparing us for good works, preparing us to be an encouragement and a source of inspiration for others who would go through a similar circumstance. So I understand that God being with us in our minds might seem rather trite, might seem rather unhelpful, because we're suffering, we're hurting. But I want you to know that God does not waste hurt. God does not waste pain. He uses it for His glory. And if we will ask the right questions, I believe we'll come to right conclusions. The wrong question is why. The question we often have when we come to a difficult time in life, a persecution, a trial, a tragedy, we ask, why, Lord? Why did this have to happen to me? And I'll just tell you the truth. For the most part, in my life, when there's been tragedies, when there's been trials, I could ask God that question, but in all sincerity, if God said, well, I allow that to happen so that you would be able to minister to others in the future, would that really make me happy? Would that minimize the pain? No, but if there's no purpose in the pain, we often seek different courses. We often abandon the relationship that we have with those that cause the pain. If God wants to cause us pain, did you know He has the right to do that? Did you know that God has the right to use His creation any way He sees fit? And even though we might not agree with why God has allowed something difficult to happen in our lives, we have to be aware that it's worth waiting to ask God instead of why, what? What should I learn? What should I take away from this experience and apply to life that might help myself or others in the future? God is with us. The call of Christmas is that we can understand that God has provided a way back to Himself by providing His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, a verse we know well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16 is very similar. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. God loved and He gave. Christ loved us so much that He laid down His life for us. That is what God being with us means. He came not to be served, but to give His life as a ransom for many. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8 say, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is, while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies of God, God gave the greatest gift that He could give us. God was willing to sacrifice His Son for people who would spit on Him and curse His name and persecute Him. He was willing to give His Son for sinners like you and I. God is with us. But related to that, that I think is game-changing when it comes to understanding life and how things work, is to recognize that God is for us. He's not against us. So many go through life thinking that God is waiting to catch us doing something wrong. God is just waiting to bop us on the head for the sin that we've done, when we don't recognize that God is for us. He's on our side. He wants the best for us. He is a just God, and as a just God, He has to balance the scales of right and wrong. He is justice, so He cannot overlook wrong, and that's why Jesus came. Because Jesus died instead of us. And aren't you glad that, as Psalms 103:10 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God does not give us what we deserve. Scripture is very clear that the wages of sin is death. Wages are what you earn. We earn death because we're sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody falls outside of that category. And as such, God, if He were going to be completely just, He would kill everyone who sins the first time they did. But no, He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. But rather, He gave Jesus Christ to pay for those sins instead of us having to pay for them. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid that wage on the cross through his death. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Romans 8:31 gives us this perspective about life that allows us to go into life without fear. Whether it's a boss or a president or whoever it is, if we're on God's side and we know that God is for us, what does it matter who's against us? If we're doing what God has asked us to do, it is a joy, it is a privilege, it is reassuring to know that God is for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. God is for us so much that he turned his back on his son. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You know, he didn't just save us from the consequence of hell. He saved us for something. God is for us. He's on our side, and he wants to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That we would see ourselves not as an autonomous individual, but rather as a beloved child of God. One who is a part of God's family by the gracious sacrifice of his son. That we would be zealous for good deeds. Not just be happy we're saved and have fire insurance, but to live our life as a thank you back to God. Romans 8:34, when we know that God is for us, we recognize, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. What a great reassurance that is. Christ did not only in the past die for our sins, he is now, right now, currently, in the presence of the God the Father, interceding, pleading on our behalf. Don't lay that to our account. I paid for that sin. Don't judge them. I took the penalty. He's interceding for us right now. God is for us. The greatest truth, the greatest call of Christmas, is that not only is God with us, not only is God for us, but as we understand Scripture, God is in us. That doesn't mean that we are God, but that means that when we accept Jesus Christ, something supernatural happens within us. When we read John 16:7, Christ is talking to his disciples, and you can imagine how confused they were when Christ spoke these words to them. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. They are convinced that they are in the presence of the very Son of God, God incarnate. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that has come to save the world. And Christ is telling them, it's better for you if I leave you. Can you imagine their confusion? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Again in John 7, verses 38 and 39, Christ says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's an interesting idea. But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, the moment in which the church was formed, the church was formed all the way back in the book of Acts chapter 2. When that happened, God entered into a different relationship with mankind, where not only was the Holy Spirit able to come upon individuals to accomplish a specific purpose. You can think of Samson in the Old Testament, who was able to do great and mighty deeds because the Holy Spirit was empowering him to do those deeds, coming upon him to do that. But now he says the Spirit was not yet given. He says in John 14, verses 16 and 17, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. And catch this. And will be in you. Looking forward to the book of Acts. Looking forward to the beginning of the church age, when God will indwell humankind. That's what happens at the moment of salvation, is the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And the reason why we're able to live a life that's pleasing to God is not because we're such good people, not because we do all the right things or read the Bible so much or go to church so much. It's because the Holy Spirit is working within our lives to accomplish God's will. So how does that work? How does the Holy Spirit being in us allow us to be what God wants us to be and do? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, there's a very interesting statement. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to recognize what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5:18. He's saying there is a contrast and comparison going on between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. It's an issue of what you are controlled by. When we are drunk, we're not in control of ourselves. We're not in charge. When we are filled with the Spirit, the same condition exists. We're not in charge. We're not in control. The Holy Spirit is working and moving in us to provide not only the power to do what we ought to do, but the very will to do it in the first place. You think back to what Paul says in Romans, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Anyone say amen? That's what the Holy Spirit came to correct, is that constant bent towards sinning that we have as sinful creatures, to always do the wrong thing. So the moment that we are a believer, we come into right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a promise that he will keep us. But more than that, he will empower us. But he's not going to take charge of any part of our life that we do not yield to him. He's not going to clear house for us. He is going to occupy any place in our life, in our heart, that we make for him. But we have to be willing to allow him to work. We have to give him permission to work in our life. God is a great gentleman. He does not make anyone become a Christian. And he does not make anybody do the right thing. But he has given everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given his Holy Spirit to allow us to live the life that he has called us to live based upon his strength through his Holy Spirit's empowerment and enablement in our life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." This verse is telling us God has a whole list of things that he has already worked out, already planned, already wants you to be involved in. All we have to do is walk in them. You might have heard of the contrast between walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. Well, if we're walking in the flesh, that just means we're depending on our own selves, our own ideas, our own solutions for life. If we're walking in the flesh, we're not going to do the good works that God has planned for us. Because that only happens when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're led by Him. We can't do God's work our way. We have to do God's work His way. And the beautiful thing about it is that when we're doing God's work His way, we don't get tired. Because He's the one actually doing the work. You might have heard of the concept of spiritual gifts, where the Holy Spirit enables us through the spiritual gifts that He's given to believers to do the work of ministry. Well, if the Holy Spirit is doing the work in us through that spiritual gift, if we're operating within that spiritual gift, we can't get tired. But so many times, so many people are so sure that someone else is going to take care of whatever needs done that their spiritual gift lies dormant. So therefore, there are many within God's church today that are doing work in their strength because other people who are given supernatural ability to accomplish them are sitting at home. God has work for us to do. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the call of Christmas. Not that we just enjoy lights and family once a year, but that we would enjoy fellowship and intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit all year. To do what He's called us to do in His strength, not wearing ourselves out, not giving up our own strength, but using what He's already provided for us. In John 16:33, Christ says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So I would make a suggestion to you. God is with us, preparing us to have peace with God. To have that separation barrier of sin taken away so that we can have fellowship with God. We can be in His family. We can have peace with God because God is with us. We can have the peace of God because God is for us. We can have peace with God, meaning that there's nothing between us and Him, but we can also be sure that we can have the peace of God. That's what God can do in us. But finally, when we recognize that God is in us, we can have peace from God. For everything that we might experience in the world around us, for every trial, for every problem, for every complication of life, God has provided what is necessary for us to be victorious. We have peace from God. For every situation, for every relationship, for every trial. So I'd encourage you this morning as we have Christmas in our rearview mirror, to not let that go dormant. To not allow the call of Christmas to simply be something that we enjoy once a year, but rather this be a everyday lifestyle that based upon the fact that God is with us, God is for us, and God is in us, that we can every day live victorious and for His glory.